We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So we'll go before our Lord. Father, what an honor it is to come before your presence with your body, Lord Jesus, that you gathered here today with purpose, Lord God, in your sovereign will, in your grace and your mercy. You've given us this time now to hear, Lord Jesus, to be at peace. I pray, Father, you'll quiet our hearts and minds to receive your holy word, Lord God, your truth. I thank you for my brother, Kevin Bigelow, who loves you so, and the message that he's prepared for us today. Please, Lord God, anoint his lips, Lord God. Let those words be straight from you to our hearts. We worship you, we praise you, we love you, we thank you, Lord God. Every good gift is from you. In your holy name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Hey guys, as Gil just said, my name is Kevin Bigelow. I'm a teaching elder in the PCA, and it has been a joy to get to know you guys. My bride and our family, we've been worshiping with you guys for probably 3 months now. For those of you who know me, I also have an office over in your all's old Sunday school records, which is very cool. I didn't tell him I was going to do this or any of the guys, but I did want to tell you guys something. Ocean Park is by far one of the kindest groups of people I've ever met. And the marks of having been with Jesus are joy, rest, and courage, which produces a type of kindness. And you guys ooze that. I mean, from the moment we walked in, you guys did. But here's why I wanted to say that. That doesn't, obviously comes from Jesus, but that also comes from leadership. And so you guys have an incredibly rare man in your pastor and in the group of elders that you all have. And it is a joy to see that he actually took a break for once. But you guys should give him as much rest as he ever needs, but then also just give profound gratitude to Christ for having given you Chris Partico. So I love you, brother. You're an amazing man. All right, so I'm going to violate all of the rules of preachers. I'm not going to start with an illustration. I'm going to start with an application. We'll just jump straight into the deep end. The question I have for you is, where do you feel stuck? You think about your world and your life today at the level of your heart. Where do you feel stuck? The reason I'm asking you that question or having you take a little bit of time to reflect on it is because the question we're going to be answering together today is, who was Christ before his incarnation? And the reason we're going there is because we're going to take a look to see if it shows us anything about who is Christ today in the midst of this ridiculously broken world that we live in the midst of. Let's see if I got that. Yes, okay. Move. Which way do I move?
To the left.
To the left. To the left. No, I'm just kidding. That's a song. Yeah. So the big idea this morning is the story of Christ shows us that God delights in Christ making mercy. Say that again. What you're going to see is that as you consider the places that you're stuck, you're going to find that what Christ or what God is really in the midst of is meeting you there for the sake of mercy. A couple of things we're going to look at are 4 points. The first is the universe exists to exercise the mutual love and delight between the Father and the Son by the Spirit. If I get this right, Chris. We live stuck in a painful world that by grace God allowed to break. Christ enters the chaos of brokenness and makes the beauty of mercy. And then finally, run to Christ, who delights to make mercy. Do I tab back? Go back. Okay, so we'll go through them that way. All right. So first, the universe exists to exercise the mutual love and delight between the Father and the Son by the Spirit. You go, Kevin, how in the world did you get that from John 1, verses 1 and 2? If I say to you the words, oh, say, can you see? Everybody knows how that goes. What's interesting about the Gospel of John is John starts in a fundamentally different place than the other three Gospels do. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all start somewhere inside the incarnation, either at his birth or at the beginning of his earthly ministry. But John, walks all the way back to the very beginning of the story of Christ. And he starts with, in the beginning. You've probably heard those words a million times, or if you have kids, every single new kids' Bible storybook that you read, you always start there, and then you fail to finish the Bible like we do. So our kids know those words, in the beginning. The reason they know those is because those are the first three words of Genesis 1, verse 1. It's the very beginning of the Bible. See, John didn't just start there randomly. He did it fully on purpose. And for a little bit, we're just going to geek out on Greek because there's a lot in this text. But the words are technically in arche. It's when the Hebrew Bible got translated into Greek, those first two words of Genesis 1:1 are in arche, or in the beginning. And then John, when he's writing the beginning of the story of Jesus, he writes in arche. Except what he says next is fundamentally not different, but surprising. Why is that so important? See, what John is saying as he begins to introduce Jesus is he's not saying merely that Jesus existed before time began. Or he's not just saying that Jesus was with God when everything came into being, that Jesus was around before everything was made. The words technically say in the beginning. Not before the beginning, not ahead of the beginning, but inside the beginning. Why is John starting there? Jesus is inside the point that originated the cosmos. In other words, meaning this whole universe was generated by Jesus. The second thing that he says, and this is probably my favorite part of this entire text, is he uses a Greek preposition, pros. But here you see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. See, with in English can mean a lot of different things. It can mean I took my wallet with me to the store. It can mean I was in Spain with Barcelona's, you know, football team, soccer team. Closer in, relationally, it can mean I took a road trip with my kids in the back. Right? If I'm driving from here to D.C. and my kids, who may just watch movies the whole entire time, we might not speak to each other for the 14 hours, but they're with me in the car. Right? There's a fundamental difference between those versions of with and me being on date night with my wife. You see that? See, the preposition pros in Greek, it doesn't just mean with. It does mean that. But it actually means toward or to. It means a relational facing of one another. It's a little bit like the difference between my kids sitting in the back seat and me sitting across the table from my wife at Hawkers. Pros means me sitting across the table from my wife at Hawkers. Why does that matter? It says where the cosmos originated from is the Son and the Father by the Spirit being turned toward each other's face. That what generated the cosmos is the mutual delight of the Father and the Son by the Spirit. I promise this is going to get practical really fast, but I just want you to understand the text. The last part that's really interesting about it is John says, the part that's surprising, he says, in arche, and then he calls Jesus, here it says the Word, but the Logos. You see, that means something really important. At this point, if you're a first century Jew, Logos would have meant two things, not just one to you. It means speech or word, but it would have sounded like the Dabar Yahweh. If you've read Genesis 1, 1 to 5, God speaks and the cosmos comes into being, right? He's doing that point that the thing that generated the cosmos is Jesus. But at the same time, in Greek philosophy at this point, there's also the idea of the Logos, which means the rational principle that organizes the cosmos. Okay, Let me put all that together for you. In these first couple of words, what is John saying? Do you know what the fundamental principle that brought the universe into existence is? The mutual delight between the Father and the Son by the Spirit. Let me say a couple things that that means. The cosmos exists for the glory of God, but not solely to reveal Him. The cosmos exists to facilitate, now just let me bring it down to some human language, to facilitate the Father connecting with the Son by the Spirit. It means that the Father would delight in what the Son does, and the Son would love the Father by obeying Him. That's why the cosmos exists. Let me just go ahead and jump to the point. The universe isn't about you. Your story is not about you. It's about the delight that the Father has in the Son and the inexhaustible love of the Son toward the Father. You say, that sounds great. Maybe you have heard that. Maybe I've not heard that. Just to prove it to you. The church has been off and on talking this way for her whole existence. In the second century, Clement of Alexandria, for those seminarians in the room, can I move this? Am I using this? I'm not using that, right? No. Okay, yeah, thanks. Clement says it this way, talking about Jesus. He says, He therefore is the Word, the Christ, and the cause of old of all our being. For He was in God and the cause of our well-being. But now He has appeared unto men, the same eternal Word, who alone is both God and man, and unto us the cause of all that is good. From only 100 years or so after the resurrection of Christ, at most 150, Clement is already pointing out the fact that everything that came into being, including our story, flows down from Christ. John Owen in the 17th century puts it this way. And I'll just summarize, but I'll read part of this. Owen makes the point in Christologia, which I think is the most amazing book after the Bible, but it's very difficult to read. But he makes the point that what God most fundamentally is love. And who God the Father loves the most is the Son. And so what it most fundamentally means to be God is to delight in the Son. Isn't that wild? That at the essence, the core of their relationship, that what their godness is the Father delighting in the Son and the Son loving the Father. In 17th century Old English, he says, especially it is so unto these counsels of the Father and the Son as to the redemption and salvation of the church, wherein they delight and mutually rejoice in each other on their account. They are all eternal acts of God, in God's infinite wisdom, goodness, and love, a delight and complacency, wherein is no small part of the divine blessedness. See, I told you John Owen's heart. What he's saying there is, what gets God fired up is the story of redemption in Christ. So what I wanted you to see right out of the gates, the first point is that the fundamental principle that organizes the cosmos, including you, is the Father's delight in the Son and the Son's love of the Father. And you go, that's great, Kevin, but that's not my origin story. Jesus' story, as far as we can tell, begins back before Genesis 1:1. That's what John's saying. But every single one of us is born between Genesis 3 and Revelation 19. You know what that means? You know what happens in Genesis 3? Mama and Daddy decided they wanted to go it alone and that they would declare the image of God to be God Himself and that they rebelled against the One who made us. And what happened? It cast the entire cosmos into brokenness. Adam broke it. But then here's what's beautiful. It's hard. but beautiful. Do you know what God did after Adam broke the cosmos? He handed it over to pain, death, sorrow, futility. For us, we think that brokenness is some strange thing, and it is. We weren't originally made for it, but we think it's some enemy that's antithesis of God. But actually, it's the very beginning of the covenant of grace. God allowing the cosmos to be broken is for the purpose of bringing you back to Himself. Just briefly, imagine a world where God allows humanity to rebel against Him, but then lets them never experience pain and live on forever with a world obeying their commands. Not only would man have fallen, but the whole entire cosmos would run off and never culminate what it was made for. So instead, God hands it over into brokenness. Why does that matter? Let's go back to your first question. Where are you stuck? See, in your story, we live in a stuck place. Stuckness, by definition in our world, is that space between experiencing really acute pain, right? Something awful has happened, or is happening. And also the general sense that there's no better alternative. I'm in a really hard spot, but there's nowhere else to go. That's the definition of the human condition. Now, we may have illusions that we can go in and out of the hard thing, but definitionally, you are stuck in a spot filled with pain, and that on your own terms, you cannot get out of. So what do we do? What's the natural human response? There's three. You may have heard these before, but it's fix, flee, and despair. What do I mean by that? When you find yourself in a stuck place, what's your first instinct as a human to do? Fix it. What can I do to fix it? Except the definition of stuck is you can't fix it. The definition of stuck is there is no way out of this hard thing. There is no better alternative. Not being able to fix it, what do you decide to do? Flee. Can I just get myself out of the situation? That's a type of fix, just so you know. You fix it by trying to change your circumstances since you can't fix that circumstance. But what happens when you can't fix, and by definition, you can't flee? Despair. You go back and forth between the cycle of depression and denial. You capitulate and you say, I'm stuck here. This is never going to get better. And you watch your humanity and the joy and rest and courage that you are made for erode hour by hour. Or you swing over to denial and you act like it's not actually happening. If I just ignore it, this is just as a side note where most of addiction comes from. Most of addiction comes from the attempt to try to deny the pain that's happening in my world. But no longer do you deny it. But it comes back up again, and you find yourself stuck in depression again. Here's the thing about being stuck. You ever seen those cartoons where the character will be in the quicksand, and then his buddy will run out in the quicksand, and then what happens? He's in the quicksand now, and the next guy runs, and he's in the quicksand. You can't get out of the quicksand from inside the quicksand. You can't get unstuck from inside the curse. Why does that matter? Needless to say, I thought we were talking about Jesus this morning. That's point three. As Christ enters the chaos of your brokenness, for the purpose of making the beauty of mercy. In other words, Jesus comes from outside of the quicksand to get you out of the quicksand. In Christ, God Himself comes from outside of the curse to lift you up out of the curse. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1, talking about Jesus. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now listen, he's echoing John when he writes this part. For by Him, that's Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. You know, when it says that He's the one through whom all things were made, do you know what all means? All. Visible or invisible, do you know what that means? It means He made Ocean Park. He made Jacksonville Beach. He made the stars and the sky, and He made the ocean and the fish in it. But He also made you. And He didn't just make you. He made your heart, your desire, your wanter. And you know what else He made? Is your days. Jesus is the one who has authored your story. You go, that sounds great. We put those two things together. Do you know who wrote the brokenness that you're stuck in the middle of? Jesus did. You think it was an accident? It was on purpose. Jesus has let you come to the stuck place on purpose. You know why? Because it's not about you. It's about the Father's delight in the Son and the Son's love of the Father. So for us, we experience the brokenness in at least four ways, but this is also the same places that Jesus enters and makes meaning or mercy or beauty out of the brokenness. The first is, in the stuck place, we're overwhelmed by it. Isn't that the definition of it? This thing is bigger than me, sitting on top of me, and I cannot get myself out from it. The other day, I was putting one of my kids to bed, and they were putting all their weight on me, and I was like, okay, fine, here we go. I put all my weight on them. There's nothing, if I were to put myself on my child, they can't do anything about it. You know why? I'm a lot bigger than they are. Your situation you're stuck in is a lot bigger than you. That's why you can't do anything about it. You know what John has in mind when he is pointing out Jesus bringing the cosmos into being is in Genesis 1, it describes the world as chaos. In Hebrew, it says it's tohu vavohu. It's formless and void. But then it describes the Spirit, which we later learn to be the Spirit of Christ, hovering over the chaos. And what does He do with the chaos? He brings order out of the chaos. He brings beauty out of the nothingness. See, Jesus is outside of the curse, but entered the curse for you and joined you in it, took you to Himself when He entered it. Do you know what that means? He's not overwhelmed by the thing you're stuck in. He's in it, but He's also above it. Hear how the author to Hebrews, I'll tell you on the side who I think that is, but all the Christ Church teachers know that's a joke. How the author to Hebrews describes the same thing. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's the Bible, basically. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe, that includes you and your story, by the word of His power. Now listen, after making purification for sins, that means after incarnating, obeying perfectly, obeying the curse by dying for it, and then rising again, that's the purification for sins, He sat down where? At the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You know, the one who has authored your story and is working in the midst of it, you know where He is seated, today? On the throne of the cosmos. He's not overwhelmed by what you're stuck in. It's bigger than you are, but He's bigger than it is. Second thing is, we can't seem to get ourselves out of it. It's not only is it bigger than us, but we can't flee, right? I'm on top of my kid. My kid can't even wrangle out if I don't want him to. You've ever seen the meme or the video of the sheep that bounds into the little ravine? The shepherd comes along and kind of like a shot putter, you know, grabs its legs and has to like do the kickback to yank it out of the ravine. And he, through tons of pain and tons of trauma, he gets it out. And then what happens next? Two bounds and right back in the ravine. And you watch that and you're like, man, that, you know, what a great image. That shepherd is going to spend all day yanking that sheep out of that ravine until what's going to happen? Shepherd's going to give up. You know why he's going to give up? Shepherd's finite. There is an end to his will. There is an end to his desire. There is an end to his strength or power. There is an end to his competence. Eventually, that sheep will wear out that shepherd. Do you know who's not finite? Jesus. You can't wear Jesus out. Amen. Do you know why? There's no end to His power. He's not emotionally finite like we are. He doesn't run through His patience and come to the end of it. His patience is infinite. He's not omnicompetent. He's omnicompetent. He knows exactly what to do. He's also not incapable. He's omnipotent. He's fully able to do every part of it. So you're stuck and you're overwhelmed by it. But Jesus is bigger than it. But you seem to keep falling back into it again and again. And the natural instinct of our heart is, when is Jesus going to tire of me? Do you know what the answer is? Never. Do you know who has written the story of you going back into the ravine again and again and again? And the one who made the wanter that keeps wanting whatever it is that's down there at the bottom of the ravine that you get stuck in is Jesus. You go, that's great, Kevin. I'm glad that He's bigger than it and that He knows what to do. But will He? Is He able to not just fix the problem, but actually create life out of the mess that I have put myself in? You know, it's fascinating. John is echoing back to Genesis. I'm just going to do a little biblical theology for you. John is echoing back to Genesis. Genesis is written by Moses. Beautiful, in Exodus 3, we get the picture of the first time that Moses meets the Lord, who gives him the Scriptures. Right? So Moses' first interaction with Yahweh is in Exodus 3. And then later, through that relationship, He gives him the whole of the, you know, the Pentateuch, right? The first five books. You know what happens in Exodus 3? Do y'all know the story? The burning bush. Yeah. He's along in the wilderness. He's tending the sheep. And then he looks and he sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. And he goes, I think I'll go see this site, see what's going on with that. And when you first read it, you always think, or at least I always think, I won't assault your intelligence, I always think, well, what a neat magic trick. What a great way to get Moses' attention. And it is. It's a good way to get Moses' attention. But to stop there is to fundamentally have missed what's going on. Do you know what Moses is shocked by? Not that the bush is on fire. That the bush isn't being consumed. Y'all have fire pits at home? You ever stick a log in the fire pit? Doesn't last forever, right? Eventually you need to put another log in. Why? Because the fire is dependent on the log. The fire gets its existence from the log. What Moses is used to in his world is everything Moses has ever met gets its existence from something else. Until suddenly he meets this fire that doesn't seem to be dependent on anything else. That's what shocks Moses, is he's confronted with self-existence. You see that? But John takes this a step further. He doesn't just say that Jesus is self-existent. I'll use a big theological word for you, but he says Jesus is generatively existent. Jesus has enough existence that he's able to give life to dead things and bring into existence that which does not exist. That's what John's saying. Jesus isn't just able to keep himself out of the curse and above the fray that you're in. He's able to climb down into the place you're stuck and turn it into a place of beauty. But it comes from who he is. Which leads to the fourth point. Every time anybody I've ever met could do something about the place that I'm stuck, inevitably somebody fails me. I don't mean to be depressed and all that. I'm just saying that's a human experience, is our relationships around us at some point eventually fail us, don't they? It's because they run out of the desire to do anything about it or the capacity to do anything about it. Hopefully we've already tackled that Jesus has the capacity, but we're left with the question of want. Jesus can, but does he want to? Do you remember where we started? Why does the cosmos exist? To exercise the Father's delight in the Son. And to exercise the Son's love of the Father. And from the point of that mutuality, he created the whole story of the cosmos, which includes the place you're stuck. Do you know why? Do you know what God loves? Mercy. The story of Jesus is the fact that God, the Father and the Son, by the Spirit, love nothing more than to watch and partner with each other in the making of mercy. So why might he let you break? So he can be sufficient for you. Jesus didn't walk you into the stuck place expecting you to climb yourself out of it. He walked you over to it so that you are confronted by your insufficiency, by your finiteness. Why? Not to punish you, but because he fully intends to be sufficient for you. Psalm 51, this is very famous because we're used to, it's after David makes a mess of the kingdom in his life. He does some pretty, we have kids in the room, so I'll leave it there, but it's pretty wretched stuff. And so we're familiar with the front part of it, right? Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. But what we miss is the end. And David writes these words. He says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You won't be pleased with a burnt offering. Your delight is not in my self-sufficiency. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Do you know what God loves? You accepting that you're finite. You accepting that you're insufficient. You accepting that you're broken. And do you know why? Because He's not shaming you. He loves to be sufficient for you. So what should we do? It brings me to the fourth point. It's going to sound trite, but I mean it 100%. Wherever that place is that you're stuck, you know what you should do in the middle of that place? Is run to Christ. And you go, "Kevin, how should I run to Christ?" By prayer. What should I pray for? Mercy. Mercy. You know, what's amazing about origin stories is that they create a type of intimacy and they open up possibility. You know, in Christchurch Beaches, we had a program called the Pablo Island Fellowship, and we would do these things called Instagram stories where we would tell our whole life story in 12 scenes. And what's really neat about having seen the sweep of those 12 scenes is you really get to know the other person, right? You connect better. And it also helps you with your relationship with them in the future and what the possibilities, and you understand each other better. And it's interesting, that's what John's doing here. Is John's telling the origin story of Jesus. And the reason is as we see Him more clearly, it opens up possibilities. But let me give you a closer to home example. You know, I grew up loving two things as a teenager: basketball and theme parks. I grew up in D.C. and there were two future Hall of Famers that were playing in D.C. at the time. For those of you who grew up in the 80s and 90s, Juwan Howard and Chris Webber. And I would have given my right arm to meet them. Probably would have allowed myself to be stuck in whatever line I could have possibly gotten in. The cool part of the story is I did get to meet them. But it wasn't because I got myself through some line or had enough money to become friends with them or was good enough that I got a tryout with the Washington Wizards. I didn't. My dad owned a private security company. And as it happens, he had connections to Juwan Howard's birthday party. And so, because my dad owns a security company, they walked me through the back door of Juwan Howard's birthday party. And here I am, having no business being there, but got my picture with Juwan Howard and Chris Webber. If you want to come over, I'll show it to you, right? The second is, you know, if you've ever been to a theme park like Six Flags, you're like, there's a lot to do, be a lot of fun, but there's a lot of rules to obey. You got to get there like an hour early just to get in so that you can make it to the best rides first. You know, all that stuff. You're stuck. Except for me. You know, after my dad owned that security company, he ran security for Six Flags. So what I would do is I would jump in my dad's Jeep and I would drive through the back gate. And I would park the Jeep right next to whatever ride I wanted to. I'd get out. I'd do whatever I wanted to. And do you know why? What are you going to do? Call security? You're going to call my dad. See, any random person off the street would not have been able to walk into Juwan Howard's birthday party or been able to even get through the back gate, let alone do whatever they wanted to at Six Flags. But do you know why I was able to? Because of who I belong to. And do you know how I knew to do that? Because I knew the story of the one I belong to. See, it'd be no good for me to just be the offspring of my dad, but not realize who he was. It was in the combination of knowing him and belonging to him that my possibilities were fundamentally different than everybody else's. You know, if you all are familiar with Adam Young, he's a Christian psychologist who does story work, but he goes through this exercise called the Big Six, and he walks through the Big Six things that every human needs. And one of them is they need for secure attachment. And they need someone who is big enough, strong enough to handle their big emotions. What he's really getting at is there's every human, because we're broken, needs someone who's big enough to handle our brokenness. Someone who can meet us where we are and let us be where we are. Do you know who's big enough to handle your brokenness? It's not you. It's not your spouse. It's not even this church. It's the King and Head of the church. Jesus is big enough to handle your brokenness. I'll give you one last illustration. You know, when during college, during the summers, we would go to Colorado Springs occasionally, and there are all these ravines. And what's neat about the ravines is as floodwaters would come through, they would cut out these big holes in the ground. And if you're there when it's not raining, it's desert, and you look into this hole, and it's vacant, it's empty. Right? But as soon as it rains, it fills up like 2 seconds flat. Right? So the sorrow of your life cuts channels in your soul. It does. Any of you who've been alive long enough to be stuck long enough know that. And as you face the channel that sorrow creates, you have two options. You can fill it with yourself. And you know what that'll turn into? A ravine of despair. Because you don't have anything to put in there. You know what your other option is? To fill it with the stream of living water, which is Jesus. When you fill it with Jesus, it wells up into a well of hope. So what should we do with the broken places we're stuck in? Run to Jesus. I'll close with this. The author of Hebrews in chapter 4 puts it this way. He says, since then, that since then means founded on everything he just said, which is about Jesus. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's a, just so you know, first century way of saying who most certainly is able to. The double negative there is emphatic. It means he's able, and not just the sympathy we're used to, but the word sympatheo means feels with you. Like yesterday, I stubbed my pinky toe on my left foot, went to my wife, and when I broke my toe. You know what experienced the trauma was my toe. You know what felt it was my head. Do you know where the trauma happens? In the body. Do you know where it's understood and made meaning of and felt? Is in the head. Do you know who the body is? The church. Do you know who the head of the body is? Jesus. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you remain on the throne as the head of the body, that you went down into death, carrying our depravity, wearing humanity, but you climbed out of the grave, remaining a human. You didn't set us aside as you rose to glory, but today you sit on the throne of the cosmos as a man, interceding for us and securing our place. And so, Jesus, help us to accept the fact that we live in a broken world, we live as broken people, but the way out of it is not our sufficiency, it's running boldly with confidence to the throne of grace. And you have promised, because you delight to do it, that you'll make mercy. And we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.